Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Forum. This is episode 151.
C.S. Lewis's character, Uncle Screwtape, and the advice he gave to his nephew is so very true. He says, "It does not matter how small the sins are provided, that their cumulative effect is to edge the man away from the light and out into the nothing." Christian and faithful find themselves walking through the town of vanity, and in the heart of the town is a lavish fair. Bunyan lists out all sorts of vanities that are sold in this fair: houses, lands, titles, many other things. But what is wrong with owning a house, or land, or having a title? Are these all vanity in and of themselves? Could it be that we are all supposed to join a monastic order and give up all worldly possessions? Would that even help? In the movie The Village, M. Night Shyamalan presents a simple town cut off from the rest of the world that is supposed to be a place of perfect refuge. The idea was, if you cut yourself off from the evils of the world, you will be safe from evil. The end result is that they have brought the evil with them. So it is in Vanity Fair. Any good thing can be used in a sinful way. Any success or possession can cause one to be prideful, full of vanity, and the pursuit of these things can take our desire off of pleasing God and instead lust only for their possessions. Our height or our heritage can take the place of our heart that should be reserved for the glory of God in all things. Every little vanity that pulls us away from God points us inward to fill a void that is only ever widened. What does this have to do with Pilgrim's Progress? How can we say that Jesus once went through this town himself? And how do we prepare ourselves from its seduction? We will discuss these and other questions today on Theology Simply Profound.
Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turillo. I serve as pastor here at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Indian Head Park, Illinois. And with me as always is Rob McKenzie. Rob's an elder here at Westminster. He's also an MDiv student at Reform Theological Seminary in Orlando. Hey, Rob.
Hi.
Vanity Fair today, huh?
Vanity Fair. Not the magazine. Oh. I know. I was wondering, why do you have that magazine there?
And Rob.
Why have you filled out that questionnaire? That was really bizarre.
Goodness.
I thought about reading that on the air. But,
my goodness,
it'd be really
Rob.
Embarrassing for you. It's not my magazine. Just saying.
Correct yourself on air.
Well, you know,
there are no Vanity Fair magazines in this house.
I'm not even sure if that magazine still exists.
I was not even thinking that. Oh my goodness!
How could you not name Vanity Fair?
Because I don't think of the magazine. Oh. I was thinking of what you just said.
Oh right. Oh,
the book. We just right. read, Pilgrim's Progress.
Right. Right.
Oh my goodness.
Well, you know.
Oh, we are off to a blazing start, aren't we? Yeah, here we go. Yeah.
Absolutely. This is probably one of the most widely known scenes from the book, them going through Vanity Fair. I'd say this and Doubting Castle would probably be the two most prominent scenes that people think of when they think of Pilgrim's Progress. Maybe Christian at the Cross.
I was going to say that. I think his burden falling off is well known.
But going through the Vanity Fair is always one that is really interesting. But today we're actually going to talk, this episode we're going to talk more about what Vanity Fair is, how it got there, and how Bunyan uses it to talk about Jesus and the Christian. Because he says right away in this passage, you talk about Vanity Fair when he opens it up, and he says it's been there for 5,000 years.
Almost 5,000.
Almost 5,000 years, yeah. And obviously taking a very early date for the creation, which is fine. But that's what he's going with. And Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion, and their company, knowing that this path was where the pilgrims were going to go, they built the town of vanity, mm-hmm. and they set up a fair with all sorts of vanity.
Yeah, yeah. A fair wherein should be sold all sorts of vanity, and that it should last all the year long. So it's not like a fair that you set up and, you know, take down every now and then, but all the year long. Therefore, at this fair are all such merchandise sold as houses, lands, trades, places, honors, preferments, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts, as whores, bawds, wives, husbands, children, masters, servants, lives, blood, bodies, souls, silver, gold, pearls, precious stones, and whatnot.
It's the whatnot that I was after, actually, yeah.
And whatnot.
I'm sure they had a nice fruit market with, you know, apples and pears and, you know, grapes and stuff like that.
Yeah, I mean, but the fact of thinking of these things, that each thing is spoken of essentially as a commodity.
Yeah.
As something that is bought and sold.
Right.
Husbands, wives, children, even lives, blood, all of those things. It's not just the, as you said in your introduction, not just the things that are, you know, good in and of themselves. There's nothing wrong with them. Houses, land, you know, I live in a home. We purchased a home. It's not as though that's the wrong thing to do, but whores are, right? You're not supposed to buy sex. You're not supposed to have sex outside of marriage. And yet that's spoken of in the same line.
Yeah. Well, it's turned into what's happening in Vanity Fair is everything has been turned into a vanity. Everything has been turned into that kind of a possession. So, there's nothing wrong with owning a house, but it can be turned into sin. It can be prideful. You own a house and you know, it's one thing to say, I really love my house. But there are people that will buy the best house on the block so they can show it off, because that way people will look at them and say, oh, you've got the best house. Well, that's pride. That's vanity. And this is what he's bringing out, that everything has been turned into a vanity. So it's husbands, vanity. Wives, the vanity. And, you know, children, look at my children. Aren't they the greatest children ever? And, you know, they're better than yours. And so you take, you know, having children is a blessing from the Lord. But here, the children are only viewed through the eyes of pride and vanity. And that's what everything has become here. Mm-hmm. Nothing is what it was intended to be.
Well, then how does that compare with coming off of, or out of the book just for a second, to Solomon saying all is vanity?
Well,
what is Bunyan trying to say with regard to the town of vanity, the city of vanity, and obviously that language of Solomon saying that all is vanity?
Well, it's because what's happening with the pilgrims here is, and the reason why it was set up, is to draw us away from God. It's because now the desire is for the best house, is for the best wife or the best husband. That's how you're living your life. You're living your life in trying to get the best and trying to live your life only outside of what the goodness of God gives us. So the goodness of God gives us children. Well, now that's been turned into pride. And if that's what your life goal is, to have the best house or have the best, you know, family, if that's where you're spending your efforts, well, that's all vanity. It becomes nothing. Mm-hmm. It doesn't profit you anything in the end to have the best house or wives or, you know, the gold and all the different commodities,
all the things that they brought here. And there's more. We didn't even name them all here. Right. What else do we have going on here?
Well, it's one thing that's interesting. He has it set up by countries too, that all the best stuff from these countries. And there's something special with Rome, that the Rome commodities, though, they're extra sweet.
Well, I thought that was interesting when I was reading through this, because it kind of strikes you. You're going through, and essentially not everything here is religiously oriented, especially during that section. And that section essentially reads like this. It says, where the wares of this fair are soonest to be found here is the Britain row, the French row, the Italian row, the Spanish row, the German row, where several sorts of vanities are to be sold. But as in other fairs, some one commodity is as the chief of all the fair, so the ware of Rome and her merchandise is greatly promoted in this fair. only our English nation with some
that.
Others
love that
have
line.
Taken a dislike thereat. Yeah. All right. So it doesn't appear that there's like a religious component when he's referring to Britain, French, Italian, Spanish, German. And then all of a sudden he flips.
Gets to Rome. Yeah.
And he talks about Rome, not Italian. He talks about Rome. And so it's movement from like these, I don't know, cultural type things to a religious orientation right there. I mean, do you think that's accurate reading? You think that's what he's trying to do there?
Yeah, I do think that's what he's trying to do, but we have to remember, we have to put it in that context where religion and the nation were so intertwined in the Europe at the time. I mean, England, they had broken away from Rome and they set up the Church of England. So, you know, it's all intertwined even within the culture.
Right, but he mentions the Britain role early on, right there in the beginning.
Right.
But then he says the English haven't, you know, done this, going into Rome.
I think you're right that he moves from you know, just culture into the religion of the culture as well. So there is a it's separate, but it's also intertwined.
Intertwined at the same time. Yeah, because he also mentions the Italian, but then Rome.
Then he gets to Rome, which is obviously he's going straight for
Catholicism.
And, you know, Britain, you know, except for the Britons, we don't like that. And a few other countries. Yeah. We don't like the Roman stuff. Yeah.
Yeah. It's kind of interesting. It's quite, well, what does Bunyan say? The people of Britain and a few other countries have grown a distaste for what specifically is it?
Well, the Roman wares. Rome.
Again. What is Rome selling?
Well, it's Catholicism. That's
salvation. They're selling salvation.
Yeah, they are selling salvation.
or false salvation.
Well, I mean, we can throw all sorts of things in there. You know, indulgences are one of them, which is what, you know, is buying of salvation. Icons, statues, even an extra, having an extra large menu of sacraments. You know, you got your seven sacraments. Well, I'm thinking of the fair,
menu.
You know, here, can I show you our seven sacraments here? But in Britain, you're not going to find that. You're not going to find the seven. You just, you know, find the two, or, you know, maybe a couple extra, you know, that you don't want to get rid of. But no, that's what I would say it's talking about.
Depends on which era of Anglicanism you're talking about, right? The Church of England.
Exactly right. It just shows you, again, we have to always remember, put them in their context. You know, the Bunyan understands the how it intertwined everything is, and the culture of Rome. You know, in America, we just don't see it like that. Even with people that are Roman Catholic, they mixed with Protestants, and we all look the same. You know, where it was much more obvious in that time when people went down. I mean, sometimes, you know, I go through a lot of airports, you know, and every now and then I'll see a priest with a collar. Every now and then I'll see a nun, but it's very rare. So more often than not, I'm sure I'm probably seeing more people within that are, you know, teaching in Catholic colleges or our priests or our nuns. I'm probably seeing more, but they're just not traveling in those clothings because we're in America, you know, we don't have to do that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But in that case, you could tell somebody by their dress, even in their religion, it was much more common.
Yeah. And later we do see that there's that comparison of dress, and vanity, that they are recognized by their dress as being different, even so.
Yeah, is that correct?
Which obviously it means that we need to dress differently. Right.
Right. Yeah. No. All right. That's right. All Christians. Well, that's what I was saying. Should we... And I said in my opening, you know, should we be getting rid of all of our, you know, I mean, if houses and lands and all these things are, this is all vanity, they can all be prideful, and it all, or if our pursuit of it leads to nothing, which is what Solomon, the preacher, is talking about in Ecclesiastes, you know, that you can pursue these things, but in the end, the pursuit is all vanity. It all leads to nothing. What does it matter? I mean, he's got wives and a kingdom and riches. He has everything the world could offer in abundance. He wanted for nothing. In the end, what did it matter?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, thankfully, Paul gives us a little help with that. And the end of 1 Corinthians 15, where he tells us that the answer to vanity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is just really, really great. And such that Christians can live a life to the glory of God, not accumulating things for the sake of accumulation of those things, but using the things that God has given, the gifts God has given to care for your family, care for each other. And Lord willing, if he's given you more than you have need for, that you are able to give generously to others. You know, it's a great thing that you can do in the use of the gifts that God has given you. And so there are a variety of different things going on here in this description of Vanny. We've talked about the things that are there for sale. Mm-hmm. Right. Now, is there a description of the people there? I'm trying to remember.
Yeah, there is. It's, okay. It's interesting because like one of these things is not like the other. The first one, the first one he brings up is jugglers.
Those evil jugglers.
Yeah, those evil jugglers. It's like, wow.
It's like clowns.
Well, it's exactly that. First thing I was thinking, bring out the clowns. Yep. Yep. This is not that. Now, if he had clowns in there, then I would say, yeah, pure evil. But he has jugglers and then cheats.
Cheats. Jugglings, cheats.
And then games. And that, again, that's referring to, I think it's a reference to the games that were being forced upon, like the people within England. Mm-hmm. They had these games that were set up, and this was very prominent in Scotland, where they had these games set up on Sunday, and they were trying to get the Presbyterians that were very strict,
okay,
to break the Sabbath. That's mm-hmm. It's kind of what they were doing, and I think that's what he was referring to. But, I'm not sure about that one.
Sunday football.
Only if you're, yeah, well, maybe. But you had jugglers and cheats and games and fools, knaves, rogues of every kind, thieves, murderers, adulterers, false swearers, and that of the blood red color.
Did you mention apes?
Well, that's right. I did not have the apes.
You skipped the apes.
I skipped the apes. Well, yeah, I did skip the apes. I'm so sorry. But again, yeah, I mean, jugglers, apes.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. Mine says jugglings. Mm-hmm. In the text, and I'm wondering if jugglings is different than what we think of as jugglers. I do think it is.
In fact, I was doing trying to do some research on okay. that. I never came to a definitive.
Oh, like, right.
I couldn't find anything. I say this is what it's talking about.
Yeah, and I didn't
but
look
I
this up.
Do
so.
Think? You know, so I failed you. I'm so sorry. I did look for it, but I.
All right. If anyone has an idea of what if yeah. there's a difference between jugglings and those who juggle, yeah. let us know.
I think the. From what I was researching, mm-hmm. it seems like maybe like grifters or conrunners.
Yeah, of people coming in and yeah. trying to scam some money off of people, or just by you know doing right. silly things, like but maybe I, like a carnival atmosphere.
Yeah, and but I sense. Just couldn't find anything definitive. That's okay. why I'm hesitating here.
Because when I go to a carnival, what I typically think of is Vanity Fair.
Yeah,
that, I mean that's what I think yeah. of. And now. Not that going to a carnival is necessarily a sinful thing to do. Oh. pardon me. but there are aspects that would be, or a circus even.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, that are similar.
There is even to this day, the idea of carnies.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Is one of rogues and mm-hmm. ex-cons and cheats and, yeah. Drifters and this is
misfits that are just out to yeah. take your money.
Yeah. This is the unsavory kind. That's,
what
that's
a
the
judgment,
reputation.
Rob. What a judgment you are making.
I'm just passing it along.
Man, on all carnies.
Yeah, on all carnies.
Sorry.
Great. Now that we've just alienated, you know, I know. Half of our audience. No, it's true. That is the reputation that, yeah. that even today mm-hmm. carnival workers have.
Yeah.
I think it was a, although I'm not sure how many carnivals there really are anymore.
I know. Didn't Barnum and Bailey get put out of business?
They closed their doors.
Animal
yeah.
mistreatment or something like that.
Yeah. I think it was the elephants closed the doors on them and just walked away. And
ouch.
It was hard. Yeah. But there's a lot of circuses and carnivals, are not part of our culture like they used to be.
Mm-hmm.
I know like the 50s through the 70s, I think was kind of the heyday of carnivals. That would travel and set up in different places.
Yeah, and
for America.
Yeah, may very well be. I wasn't alive during those days, so I don't know.
You weren't alive in the 70s? Weren't you alive in the 70s?
Yeah, I was alive in the 70s.
Were you trying to hide from it?
And I was born 80. No.
87. Just go ahead and say 87. I mean, if you're going to lie about it.
I might as well. I was born in 1990.
There you go. There you go.
No. Oh, goodness gracious. Where are we?
But it really is an incredible the way Bunyan, from a literary point of view, he really does create exactly what you're saying, yeah. where you can picture it in mm-hmm. your head. This constant activity, mm-hmm. people coming, you know, in and out, and you know, walking, everybody's walking fast. Everybody's going somewhere. You know, you can picture people with cotton candy and, you know, and butter on a stick and having butter on a stick.
Butter on a stick.
Yeah. So they do at the fairs up, you know, fried dough, and you take a stick of butter and you put it in there and then you deep fry it. Have you never had that?
I love fried dough. I've never heard of it.
Yeah.
As butter on a stick, though.
Well, you know, it's because it's more butter than it is dough. Oh. But you can just picture all these people. Yeah, everybody.
Yeah. The hustle and bustle.
Right. And the noise mm-hmm. and, you know, people blowing fire and just everybody going around you and evil clowns walking around.
And sensuality. Yes. Right. Because now you're going to have a sense of risqueness of the way people are dressed as well. And that gets... And, you know, seedy areas where you can walk in to the back door or, you know, peep shows and things of that nature that you get the sense of what he is trying to describe here. And it is just simply utter worldliness, as we might put it. And the things that, and scripturally speaking, Paul would say, put to death or put away from you. Do not go after those things, things of the flesh, things of the darkness, things of this evil age.
Right.
It seems to be what Bunyan is trying to describe in this, you know, this story-like way, this not fun, I don't want to say fun, but in this way that gives you a real description of what's going on. And it's not just a fair, it's not just a town. This is a world that the pilgrims are now walking into, and it's worldliness, and it's awful. Mm-hmm. And they're struck to the heart. I mean, we'll get to that, I guess, later.
Yeah, that's actually next week. Stop getting ahead of ourselves.
I'm sorry.
I know. You really want to get into Vanity Fair. How often do you take your children to carnivals?
Leave my children out of this discussion.
I'm not the one taking them to carnivals. Yeah, it's. I mean, he because then he gets into it where he talks about, you know, the adulteries that are happening and mm-hmm. that this is all the sensual pleasures, everything the world can offer you that would be desiring you to you is here. Everything that you would want, and you know, often in these kinds of stories, you have the characters that become kind of archetype characters, and even though Christian and faithful have had their problems throughout the story, which is really does kind of show you their weaknesses as well, their attitude and their conduct at the Vanity Fair is Bunyan is trying to give us exactly how Christians are supposed to react to this kind of a thing, and. Where and again now I'm jumping the gun.
Here we go.
Where they're averting their eyes, like everywhere they go, they're averting their eyes. You know.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
But I mean, the question, you know, comes for the Christian is why did Apollyon here? Why is this brought up? Why does the fair right there? It's to draw you away from Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
And that's why I brought up in the opening C.S. Lewis. In the Screwtape, which I brought up several times in this, mm-hmm. during the series. But it's those, just get the Christian to these little bitty sins. Just, you know, it's like the water dripping, just constant, just pull away, pull away, pull away, pull away. And to bring, you know, them away from God and into the nothingness, which is again, the vanity. Everything is vanity. Everything is nothing. Everything is meaningless. You can find your pleasures at this fair. You're essentially going to be drawn. What is there that you wouldn't want to desire mm-hmm. from a fleshly point of view?
Right, right.
Everything's there. Everything you want. But in the end, it's just going to draw you away, and it's all going to be meaningless, and it's going to leave you empty.
And that's the point.
Yeah.
Right. That's unfulfilled satisfaction or unfulfilled desires, but thinking that it's going to be, it's like a drug where you think the next hit is going to satisfy your urge or your mm-hmm. need. But it only creates a larger need and a greater need so that you need more and want more. And it's the same way with the desires of the flesh.
Right. You were last evening at church, your sermon on Psalm 119, mm-hmm. with the section that you read was all about, all I desire is your word. And,
yeah.
And your, what you say is right is enough for me.
Yeah.
It's only thing that satisfies me.
Yeah.
That was just, it was a great section.
It's, talked about that. Hey, it's Psalm 119. I mean,
right. Right. But it was just,
I hear what you're saying. Yeah.
It doesn't matter. I mean, even within that section,
the conviction of truth,
yeah.
Right. That sense that what God says, I will be satisfied with what you say to me, Lord. And I yeah. will not ask why. I will listen to you, my God, my savior, my master, as the servant. That's how the psalmist describes himself in that section. And I will listen to you. I will obey you. Now, we can't do that perfectly, but that's not the point right here. I will want to obey you. And so when the desires of the flesh and the lusts and everything come upon me, those things are not like fine gold, mm-hmm. very fine gold. They are as nothing. They are as dross. Those are the things that need to go away. It is your word that is as gold, as is very fine gold to mm-hmm. me. So, yeah.
So Bunyan moves on and actually talks about that Jesus came through this town, you know, a couple thousand years ago, 1,800 years ago, or 1,600. Where am I?
I'm trying. What year is it now? What year is it?
But yeah, so Jesus comes through, and when he comes through, the mayor of the city or the king of the city comes out, Beelzebub. He's the one who shows him around. I mean, he gets special treatment. The actual mayor, you know, here's the top guy. I always think of town, you know, the mayor with the top hat has to come out.
Yeah, yeah.
And maybe with little sections from the horns, you know, they got to cut that in and bring him out. He's showing him around. He gets the special treatment. And he's shown around to the point where, do you see all of this? It's all yours.
Yeah, yeah.
All of it.
Let me read a portion of it, at least where Jesus is mentioned as the Prince of Princes here. Now, as I said, the way to the celestial city lies just through this town, where this lusty fair is kept. And he that will go to this city, and yet not go through this town, must needs go out of the world. The Prince of Princes himself, when here, went through this town to his own country, and that upon a fair day too. Yea, and as I think it was Beelzebub, the chief lord of this fair, that invited him to buy of his vanities, yea, would have made him lord of the fair, would he but have done him reverence as he went through the town. Yea, because he was such a person of honor, Beelzebub had him from street to street, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a little time, that he might, if possible, allure that blessed one to cheapen and buy some of his vanities. But he had no mind to the merchandise, and therefore left the town without laying out so much as one farthing upon these vanities. This fair, therefore, is an ancient thing, of long standing, and a very great fair. There you have what you just, you know, were describing, and you get the sense of Jesus' temptation, right? And that Bunyan is trying to communicate in some way, right? That he is obviously he's doing it in his own story-like fashion here, but Beelzebub and the Satan and Jesus going into the wilderness and being tempted by Satan, and he says, you know, everything here is yours if you would just worship me. And you get that same sense, you know, if you would just, you know, follow me around, if you would just purchase a little bit, spend even a farthing on some of this merchandise, and you know, I've got you.
Yeah.
Essentially.
Yeah. It's interesting that, you know, in this town for the Christian, and of course, faithful and Christian are walking through, this is temptation. They're surrounded by temptation. And, you know, it's Jesus goes into the wilderness to be tempted. Now, Scripture tells us we are to pray that God would keep us from temptation. But Jesus goes to temptation. Why is there a difference there?
Well, I mean, he's driven into the wilderness, we're told, by the Spirit. Well,
isn't he being led into temptation?
Well, he goes there on purpose. I don't think you can put a one-to-one here. Okay. All right. We don't want to, you know, force that issue here. Yeah, we do pray, lead us not into temptation. Jesus is here going into the wilderness as our Savior, right? As the Lord to confront the devil. and he is doing that to go through the cross, go to the cross, right?
I mean, as our second Adam, is that what's,
yeah,
what's one thing?
Yeah,
going
he's going as our representative, as in a special way. Mm-hmm. We might say, as someone put it, in a redemptive historical way. This is a one-time thing. Mm-hmm. This is not something that we are meant to mimic in mm-hmm. our Christian life. He's not our example by going into a wilderness and starving ourselves, you know, for 40 days and 40 nights. That's not.
Oh, there goes my vacation.
Well, I mean, they're absolutely right. To do things like this. So that's right. Not the point here. There is an example aspect of this to respond to temptation with the word. But Jesus does this for a particular reason to at least speak to us of what is going to happen, that he is heading to the cross and he must reject Satan's pleas and his temptations to avoid the cross. Right.
Yeah.
Satan is essentially saying you can have everything. You can have everything you want. Your life on this earth can be really, really great. Mm-hmm. You can avoid suffering and you can avoid the cross. Just follow me.
Yeah.
That's all you have to do. There is no real big deal here, Jesus. You don't have to worry about this. We can make it all really, really nice for you here on earth. Mm-hmm. You can have a pillow even. Right. I mean, he has nowhere to lay his head. Right.
Yeah.
We can make things really comfortable for you here on earth. Just worship me.
Yeah.
Right. So I always think about the one church website that we went to one time, and some friends pointed it out to me, and on the top of the screen, it was their, you know, vision cast, scripture passage that, you know, it's like, this is what we're all about. This is, you know, it was a quote from the temptation, and said, all of this can be yours. Just follow me.
Oh, wow.
or just worship me. And I think it was pointed out rather quickly to them that you were quoting the devil because the webpage was down very quickly.
Well, that's good, by the way, that it was down quickly.
It was down. But the fact that there was this, that they you know, kind of took this passage out of context, didn't realize they were quoting Satan and the temptation of Jesus. It said a lot about the kind of church it was.
It does.
But thankfully, it was pointed out to them and took it down. But we can easily fall into that, our own temptation like that, right? Yeah. Who wants suffering, right? Who wants a difficult life? And if an easy way seems like it can be okay, even, you know, we'll just tweak things just a little bit, you know, and, you know, then we'll take it because we are so sinful. We are so weak sometimes. And we are going to make that wrong choice at times. And we're going to go the direction of not suffering. Mm. And lots of times we will do it, and unknowingly even sometimes forsake our God.
Yeah, I mean, the Christian and faithful here had been through a lot.
Yes.
And now they've gotten to a place that they can stay and enjoy pleasure.
Yeah.
You know, why go on? Through the town, you have to go through the town to continue your journey to get to the celestial city. Mm-hmm. Well, you're already at a good place.
Yeah.
Why not stay there?
Why not just stop and have a good time?
And when it talks about when Bunyan makes the connection with Jesus' temptations, I mean, when the devil says to him, "Fall down, worship me, and all this will be yours," the devil has the authority. He has the authority to give the kingdom, the authority of the kingdoms of the world, over to Jesus. Mm-hmm. And Jesus came to establish his kingdom over the whole world, so he could get exactly what he came to do. It could be done. He wouldn't have to go to the cross, and of course, he would be ruling the kingdoms under Satan.
Right.
So it wasn't a complete authority, but it was enough, right? That's what it sounds like.
Well, that's the temptation.
That's the temptation.
Right, right.
And then Jesus has been without food for 40 days and 40 nights, and he will command these stones to become bread.
Mm-hmm.
He knows. Jesus has the authority and power to command those stones, and he's the creator.
Yeah.
He can create stones into bread, not a problem. And isn't that what he wants? And I think that's when temptations are the hardest for people, for most people. It's a lot of times it's when we're tired.
Lack of sleep, lack of food, Just, you know, get someone who has a hard time without food and see how irritable they get.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, we know the feeling.
Absolutely. When we miss one meal, we get a little bit irritable at times.
Really?
Yeah. Well, not me. But this is, we have to, you know, these are practical things. Mm-hmm. I mean, that we can do. Sleep. And there's people who struggle with sleep. Mm-hmm. There's people who fight insomnia. I understand. Sometimes it's not that easy to get all the sleep you need.
Oh, yeah.
There's people who struggle with food at times, and there's problems. I understand those kinds of things. But for the majority of people, getting enough sleep is attainable. And being satisfied with the food that God has given us is obtainable. Mm-hmm. And yet, when we neglect those things, we have to remember that we are more susceptible to temptations. And here Jesus had been without food for 40 days, mm-hmm. fasting, you know, barely living on whatever whatever it was, to get to the place where bread would be a banquet.
Right. And obviously, I think it's obvious. He's put into the position that is a worst case scenario type position in the sense that he's not, you said as the second Adam earlier, right? Mm. And, you know, Adam is there in the garden, perfect of all situations, right?
Yes.
He's got plenty of food.
Yeah.
And he's tempted and he fails.
Yeah.
Jesus is in the wilderness. Mm-hmm. He has no food and it's been 40 days without food and water. And he's in the worst case scenario, you know, humanly speaking in this regard. Yeah. And he survives the temptation. In fact, he responds to the temptation properly as the second Adam and fulfills that, that by accomplishing righteousness in his life for us. And that is good. Mm-hmm. That is great for us. And we see, you know, Bunyan here in the story speaking to this because, you know, Jesus had a goal beyond the wilderness of leading captivity captive into the celestial city, if we're using Bunyan's language.
Yeah,
that's fine. He's, and you know, you mentioned earlier, he has to go through it, right? Bunyan's pilgrims have to go through it to get to their goal.
Yeah.
Christ had to go through it and to get to his goal. And that's the point that why they can't veer off this path. They have to go through. They have to survive the temptation. They have to move beyond it. And they have to go through all of the sufferings along the way. Mm-hmm. And that's the same thing that we have to do.
Right.
We are continually warned in Scripture not to turn off the path. We're continually warned in Scripture about the grumblings of our forefathers in the faith and not to do likewise. We're continually encouraged that in Christ, the one who has gone through the temptation, we can have that same success in Christ in the sense, not that we do it perfectly or anything, but that we have one who is leading us through it, who has gone before us. That's how it's portrayed in Hebrews. He is the one who has gone before us. He is leading us as the pilgrim of all pilgrims, and he's bringing us through these things, through the wilderness, by the power of the Holy Spirit now. So, Christian, faithful, they're having a tough time.
Yeah.
They're going to, as we'll see next week.
Yeah.
But they have to go through this.
Yeah.
Or die trying.
Right. And one of the great things about Christ having lived a full life, being tempted many times, it wasn't just the wilderness, this time of temptation that he was tempted. He was human. He had many temptations throughout his whole life. There's a temptation just before the cross to walk away. He desires it. He's willing to go, and really he didn't have to go to the cross in the sense that we are owed our salvation, we are owed our redemption. He promised he would go.
Yeah.
So in that respect, yes, he must go.
And it was his father's will.
And it was his father's will.
And he was going to submit to his father's will.
But
and
he
willingly.
Yeah. And yet he wants to walk away. So he suffered many temptations throughout his life. And what we're told in Hebrews is that because of that, he's our faithful high priest and he understands temptation. How can he, when we sin and we come to him for repentance, I think it's a very common feeling for Christians to think, why in the world, Lord, do you put up with me?
Mm-hmm.
I keep sinning. I've repented of this sin how many times, and yet here I am again. And we have to remember that we have a Savior who understands temptation. Now, he never sinned, but temptation is not sin. So he felt the pull that we feel. He understands the when you're in a situation where somebody says something insulting to you, that temptation to snap back at them.
Mm-hmm.
He, in his perfect righteousness, he did not. But he understands the draw, the feeling. And so when we're coming to him as repentant sinners, we have a high priest who sympathizes.
Yeah. Yeah. You're thinking of Hebrews 4. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin.
Yeah.
Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's what you're thinking there.
Yes, exactly.
Right. And that's a great comfort to we as God's people coming to him. The very language that is used by the preacher of the Hebrews, let us then come with confidence, right?
Yeah,
draw near
hard.
To the throne of grace.
That's that confidence is in one sense, destroyed by our sin. And yet it's because of our sin that we have to come with confidence, or it's because we need that forgiveness.
Yeah. That, and hopefully the word and the spirit then builds that confidence back up.
Exactly.
Because God does want you to come before him boldly,
right.
with your requests, but especially with your repentance.
Right. Because he doesn't look upon for Christians to come to Christ in repentance throughout our daily lives. He doesn't look at us as enemies. We're no longer enemies.
Right, right.
We were, but we are not anymore. We are, friends?
Mm-hmm.
We are his, to Christ, we are his brothers and sisters. Mm-hmm. We are his family that come to him, and he only loves us. And so, you know, it's, I think there's a lot of Christians who, it's a natural thing for a person to, especially when we have sin that we might struggle with, certain specific sins that we might struggle with, to then come for the 15th time, that we keep waiting for that one final time where Jesus is going to say, you know what? Bad enough. I'm cutting you off.
Mm-hmm.
But we've been promised that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. And he will not lose any of us.
Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Don't forget to check out our upcoming Reform Forum seminar on April 2nd through the 4th. I think that you can still register for that, especially if you're local and you don't have to fly in. You can go and have a good time. And you can check that out at reformforum.org. To find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve, you can go to westminsteropc.org. And if you're in the Chicagoland area, check out chicagoreform.org to find out more about local Orthodox Presbyterian churches. Rob, what's up next time?
Well, next time we join Christian Faithful as their fun romp-filled days through the town of Vanity and its fair.
All right. Well, again, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.